God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. We may love the opening words of our text from the Old Testament lesson from Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 through 6. The opening words would say, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture," declares the Lord. We may say, "It's about time. It's about time the Lord does something about those televangelists who prey upon people, giving them all this hype with no substance at all, those who pilfer the money and only return a false hope, the many scandals of the clergy who are more concerned about themselves than about helping the people of God's kingdom." Well, here it is. And notice what the Lord says to them. In our text, "Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done," declares the Lord. But before we take satisfaction in knowing that the Lord will repay those unfaithful shepherds, we have to ask ourselves, how did those unfaithful shepherds get there in the first place? Please keep one thing in mind, that a shepherd is only a shepherd if the sheep are following. The passage in Isaiah fits very well. "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." From Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. Notice the sheep, somehow, have become their own source of authority, turning in their own way. And that is why there are so many divisions in the church. That is why there are so many different denominations. And we might ask ourselves, why can't we all just be united in one church under Christ? Why can't all Christians just get along? Well, basically, plain and simple, it's because of our sinful human nature. It is that sin that is within us that drives us our own direction. We don't necessarily want to follow what God says. We want to follow what we say. And so we are looking for leaders who agree with us because we know what's best. The psalmist says in Psalm chapter 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Sin is nothing new to us. We inherited this condition from the moment of conception. For there is nothing new, for the Old Testament notes of this rebellion, and the New Testament also. As St. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears that will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." This is happening during biblical times, and it's happening during today. No wonder why we have religious leaders rising up, deceiving people. Because there will always be people who will follow them. Our sinful nature is causing us to rebel, and our sinful nature is strong, as St. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, even of himself. He says, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Yes, we have to remember that's who we are. That's kind of what we are plagued with. And no wonder we live in a society that is filled with self-help books, with seminars that claim that they can fix any aspect of your life. We flock to those things that seem to provide any substance or anything that's new and different. But do they really try to provide anything truly of true life, of true substance? We gravitate toward the new and approved, the shiny, the newest trend in life because we feel that ache within inside of us. We know something's missing. We feel the effects of sin. We know we need something. And so we look inside of ourselves for the answer, whereas the real answer isn't from within inside, but it's from outside. It's what God provides. It's what He gives. It's what He provides that gives us true life. But our sinful human nature would rather take a look at things that, you know, that we sort of feel and trust is right. As we drive ourselves toward this concept of what the world seems to provide, I once heard a phrase that sort of summarizes it very well called the sacrament of personality. And the sacrament of personality is where you have a leader who not only is good looking, a smooth talker, has a very polished and professional demeanor about themselves, but is also able to drive people to himself without providing any real substance at all to what true life is all about. These people who succeed in the sacrament of personality do a great deal for themselves, and they have a fantastic following. But before we go too far along this bent, we may say to ourselves, Pastor Bala, look around. You don't see thousands of people here on a Sunday morning, do you? Why do we have to worry? You're not some televangelists. We don't have thousands of people flocking to Trinity in West Chicago every weekend. And you may think you're good looking, but we know better. This may be true, but when we think about it, what we need here at Trinity, what is going on here? What do we need to, quote unquote, improve? What do we need to do, quote unquote, to grow? What's the next step in our future? What kind of answers come up in your mind? Think about that for a moment, because your answers will give you a little bit of a clue of what you are looking for. Think for a moment, what is the focus of Trinity and why are you here? And then think of this little joke that I once heard. I heard a little phrase that said, where there are three good Lutherans, there are always four different opinions. That notice picks up something. It notices our division. It notices our strife. And so what happens when strife and discord even strike this church? Our small, friendly, little family gathering of a church. It has in the past. And knowing our human nature, it will again. So what do you do when the foundations of your faith seem to be shaken? Actually, the answer to those questions are found in our text. Our Lord says, I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Notice God's answer to our problems. It's not, what will you do for yourself? It's what God will do for you. There's a difference. Notice what God Himself will do. He is the one who gathers us. He is the one that will bring us back. He is the one that will cause us to be fruitful and increase in number. And He Himself will place faithful shepherds. He will provide true people so that they will not be afraid or terrified. He will do this, as our text continues in the Old Testament reading, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch. He will be called the Lord, our righteousness. Please notice what's happening here. The one who delivers is called our righteousness. And who was that one? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God Himself, when He takes on flesh and blood, when He lives among us, He teaches us and ultimately goes to the cross to die that innocent death. Notice also what our text says about our righteousness. This correctly implies that we need His righteousness. Noting that, yes, sin separates us from God. Sin that we were born with, sin that we commit. However, God doesn't leave us at this moment of separation. That's why we have a Savior. That's why he sent his son, Jesus the Christ, to be our Savior, whose innocent death on the cross accomplishes our salvation. His righteousness is given to us. As St. Paul notes, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ," coming from Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. So we were baptized in his name. And when we were baptized in his name, it's sort of like putting on Christ's righteousness upon ourselves, covering our own sinfulness. And notice who is doing the action here. It's God who's doing the work. It is God who calls, God who gathers, and it's God's name you were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and it is God who brings you into his church. Not necessarily talking about this building, but the community of believers that your faith trusts in. Right before the sermon hymn, we confess the faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. The third part of that Apostles' Creed, the third article, is subtitled Sanctification, where it says, "I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Martin Luther wrote an explanation to these words, which says, what does this mean? "I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. In the same way he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian church, he daily and richly forgives all my sins and the sins of all believers. On the last day, he will raise me and all the dead and give me eternal life to me and all believers in Christ. This is most certainly true." Notice again who's doing the action. It is truly God who calls and gathers. It is God through his church who calls faithful shepherds to proclaim his word. Not the word of some self-help book, but the words of life. As St. Peter notes in the Gospel of John, St. Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And these are the marks of the true church, of a good shepherd, the one who proclaims God's word in faithfulness and administers the sacraments of holy baptism and the Lord's Supper, which convey the forgiveness of sins. This is God's way, through word and sacrament, and using the words of our text. He says, near the end of our text, "In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety." Now, please note, especially since the newscasts are filled with reports about the state of Israel, God's word is not necessarily talking about the state of Israel. But remember that God chose the people of Israel. God called them by name. God had them to be their people. They had God's word, but they rebelled. They rebelled, so the good news of God, of his love, of his forgiveness, of being chosen, being called and gathered by him, goes out from the Israelites to the non-Israelites, the Gentiles. And so we have God calling us. In our text from Jeremiah, Israel here could be sort of superimposed with the concept of the true church. Those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Those who have their faith in what God has done. So, in his days, the believers will be saved. And the believers will live in safety. Those trusting in the promises of God, this holy Christian church, all believers in Christ Jesus our Savior. We may ask ourselves, where on earth is this holy Christian church, this congregation, this people of God to be found? The answer is wherever and only where the true gospel of Christ is being proclaimed. For according to God's promise, his word never fails to bring forth fruit. from Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 and 11. Isaiah writes for us, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Here we have God's own promise at hand. If you know of a place where the word of God is preached, you have a place where people gather to hear the gospel of Christ, a place where the sacraments are administered, that word of God, you can be certain that here is the church. Believers will surround themselves with the word of God. Here is that Christendom. Here are some people who belong to God's people. For though there are many who hear and read the word of God, there also may be hypocrites and ungodly. But yet God's word does not return void. There must be at least a few who believe the gospel, a few who are converted, a few who will be steadfast in this faith by means of God's word and sacrament. God has promised it, and you must believe it. So if you're in one of those congregations where you hear the word of God, the gospel being proclaimed, you should say, "I am among people who are the children of God." And if there are the children of God, God will nourish them. God will bless them and bring them to be with Him in eternal life. But before our sinful nature gets a hold of us too much, we might notice that, yes, even in the local churches, we see abuses, we see weaknesses, we observe many things that are not part of the Word of God, and may cause us to sit there and say, "Is there any hope? The church is filled with a bunch of sinners." That's true. Sinners who need the love of Christ. We have to remember we gather here today because of our sinful nature, because of our sins, seeking grace that comes from Him and Him alone. And of course we know that the church is full of sinners, and every single pastor is a sinner. This should not surprise us. We were all conceived and born sinful, as the psalmist reminds us. So instead of complaining and grumbling, or even withdrawing and fleeing because something wrong has happened within our church, we have to ask ourselves, do we not enjoy the forgiveness of sins which Christ has given to us? Can I find it in my heart, now that I enjoy this forgiveness of sins, to forgive those who have sinned against me, even in the church? I hope and pray that our answer is yes. Instead of complaining or grumbling or even withdrawing or fleeing, we should rather be active and do our utmost to cure the weakness and to correct every abuse. We need to remember who is our righteousness. Who is the one who does the calling? Who is the one that does the gathering? Who is the one that will bring us back to His pasture? We were lost. He found us. Who is the one that will cause us to be fruitful and increase in number? Who is the one that will place faithful shepherds? Who is the one that will cause us to live in safety and will save us from sin, death, and the devil? It's not you. It is the Lord, our righteousness, Jesus the Christ. So this day we thank God, the Lord, our righteousness, Jesus the Christ, that He has brought us where His word is proclaimed pure and unadulterated, where the sacraments are rightly administered, where there is a communion of such that are His children, God's children, through faith in Jesus the Christ. Let us always remain His dear children and ask the Lord to send His Holy Spirit, full of grace, to be watchful on our part and to help and strengthen us in the true faith. And if we see those who are at the point of losing their faith and being discouraged, we ask the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts, to be receptive to what's going on with them, and to encourage us in the faith so that we could speak that kind word of the gospel message which He has spoken to us with those in need. in his name. Amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guide your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.